Ephesians chapter 5, verses 21 and following. We'll be skipping around several places in the scripture, but that'll be our starting point. The first three chapters of Ephesians are doctrinal, as Paul's habit was, and a good one at that. The first chapters of all of his epistles were always doctrinal, and then the last part of the epistles were always practical. If you don't have doctrine, it's kind of like building a house, like some of the hobos do. They don't have a superstructure. They don't have a framework. They just start throwing things up. And unfortunately, when you build a house like that and a wind comes along or something, it's going to blow it over. You got to have a foundation. You got to have a superstructure. And you got to have all the things on top of that that make it a house. If you don't have doctrine, then you don't have a house. You have something that's temporary, that's going to be changed from time to time. It's not going to stand the test of time and so forth. And of course, today, that's what we got going on today. Everybody's downplaying doctrine. I mentioned before that probably the biggest church in our area, real life, in Post Falls, has a doctrinal statement that's, it's so small, you almost have to have a magnifying glass to read it. It's only about this big. Their whole statement of faith is very, very short. The reason for that is because that way they can accommodate anybody and everybody. You can believe almost anything, go there and be comfortable, because doctrine's not that important. But doctrine is important. It's crucially important. You try to build a building without a set of plans, you got a mess. You got to have a blueprint. And the Bible, of course, is our blueprint for life. So the first three chapters of Ephesians are doctrine. The last three chapters are practical living, or as Paul terms it, the walk of the Christian. The walk of the Christian. But then as you study the walk of a Christian, it's interesting that most of that, or a lot of that, has to do with personal relationships. We have the husbands and the wife relationship, crucially important. That's in chapter 5. Chapter 6, we have the children's relationship with the parents, which is crucially important. Then we have parenting of the children. Is another subject that's talked about in that chapter 6. And then beyond that, we have employee-employer relationships, which is crucially important. How do you conduct yourself as a Christian on the job? You ought to be different. You ought to be a great asset to your employer if you're an employee. Why? Because you have a character. You have Christian principles by which you guide your life. You have a work ethic that matters to the company, that's valuable to the company. You're a producer. You're somebody who can get along with other people. You're not hung up on a lot of trite trivialities. You're somebody who really gets in and produces for the company. So the Bible has a lot of practical things to say, but it's all built upon doctrine. You've got to have the doctrine first, and we have these practical things. So this morning we're going to be real practical, hopefully. We're going to deal with the family. And we're going to do some interpersonal relationships, but mostly with the family. And I can't imagine that there's anything hardly more crucial and timely than talking about family matters today. I don't have to tell you that America's families are in trouble. Not just America's family, but families all across the world. But especially around us, where we can see it happening day by day, the family is in trouble. The family is under assault. Let's face it. The family is under assault. You can't pick up a paper. You can't hear a politician. You can't hear anything without hearing the family being assaulted. Homosexuality is an assault against the traditional family. Not just the traditional family, God's family, God's institution. The family is God's first institution. And that's why the devil is so intent on destroying the family. Because if you destroy the family, the society is doomed. You can't have a society, you can't have an orderly society or culture without a strong family tie. And so the marriage is under assault. Gay marriages are being pushed. I mean, you can't hardly pick up a newspaper anywhere without finding some state, some people are trying to push legislation that would legalize same-sex marriages. In our own state here in Washington, this is constantly going on. And they have millions of dollars that fund these organizations that push these things. And little by little, we just see it happening everywhere, little by little, incrementally. The family, traditional family, God's family unit is being assaulted, and systematically being destroyed. Josh mentioned Adam and Steve earlier in his thing. You've heard that phrase and you're hearing it all the time now. Lesbian marriage is the same thing there. Then when you can't get that, you're talking about civil unions. Last week, one of the states passed a law legalizing, I think it was, civil unions. If they didn't pass it, they're going to pass it. And, of course, that's just a step between now, where we are now, and to legalizing same-sex marriage. And so it's very obvious that we have a wholesale attack against the family. So you say, well, what's the big deal about that? It is a big deal. It's a huge deal. Look at the kids going to schools today. Most of the kids that go to school, they don't have a two-parent family. And it's difficult for a one-parent family to raise a child because it takes a male and a female counterpart to properly give those children the proper perspective on life. And so that's crucially important. Now, unfortunately, or fortunately, either way you want to look at it, God has built into this thing a dynamic judgment, a divine judgment against people who try to break down the home. It's called STDs and VD. And I was just online this morning looking this up a little bit, and I'm not a doctor, so I can't bring all the terminology to. It'd take all day to do it anyway. But the point is it's amazing how many different varieties there are of these diseases that go around. It's amazing how many people are infected with these diseases. It's mind-blowing. I've said this before, but you know, some of the ancient civilizations that have disappeared from the face of the earth, some of the ones in South America and Central America, the Mayas, the Aztecs, and some of those kind of people, they just mysteriously have disappeared. But you know, if you look at Africa today, it's not a whole lot of a mystery there. So chastity's over there. There's no middle class, hardly. That's why there's so many orphans. What's happening? The civilization is crumbling from within because of venereal disease. So when you violate God's laws, God has some divine judgment to try to encourage people to do what's right. And of course, the people on the other side of this, they think that's the most biased, crazy thing to say in the world, that's God's judgment. But it is God's judgment. Is there somebody out there? Is there a cat out there? Oh, I'm sorry. Okay. I was just hoping somebody wasn't coming up the door there.
Is that your horse?
Well, we have several of them out there. Two of them are mine, one of them's Kathy's.
I just never seen a horse come around church.
Well, you'll never see anything here. We have coyotes, we have moose.
During church?
Well, not during church yet, but we've had them here off and on. So what is marriage all about? It's about not being lonely. God said, and this is a review for most of you, I realize this, but I want to go over this. Marriage is about not being lonely. God said it's not good that man should be alone. My wife is gone this week. Josh's wife's gone this week. I was telling someone this morning, my house is really quiet. It's eerie quiet right now. It's unusual. It's not good. It's not good that man should be alone. I miss my wife because marriage was designed to alleviate loneliness. And it's also a covenant. It's also important to realize that marriage is a covenant. In at least two places in the Scripture, it tells us it's a covenant. In Proverbs, it says, "To deliver thee from the strange woman," which I'll be talking about later, "even from the stranger which flattereth with her words, which forsaketh the guide of her youth and forgetteth the covenant of God." Forgetteth the covenant of God. In Malachi, it says, "Yet you say, wherefore, because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously, yet she is thy companion, and the wife of thy covenant." The wife of thy covenant. Now, a marriage is a covenant. How many people does it take to have a covenant? How many parties do you have to have a covenant? You have to have at least two parties, don't you? So it's a covenant. How many parties does it take to break the covenant? Just one. So you have to be careful about that. Marriage is a covenant. It also pictures, marriage also pictures a relationship between Christ and His church. We've talked about this many times. Your marriage is supposed to picture the relationship of Christ and His church. The bride and the bridegroom. The bride being obedient to the bridegroom. We being obedient to Christ. The wives being obedient to the husbands. The husbands loving, nourishing, and cherishing their wives. I've said this before. Men, you ought to be willing to die for your wives. And men, wives, you ought to be willing to live for your husbands. That's it in a nutshell. That's what it's all about. And so Genesis says this, it's not good for man to be alone. I will make him a help fitting for him. And that goes on to say, therefore shall a man leave, that's a temporary relationship, his father and mother, and shall cleave, permanent relationship, to his wife. And they shall be one flesh. Leave and cleave, two important words. You leave a temporary relationship to go to a permanent relationship, a building block for the family. Wife was also designed to be his helper. In Genesis 2:18 it says, and the Lord God said, it is not good that a man should be alone. I will make him a help fitting for him. The woman completes the man. She makes him a complete person. Okay. Don finally agreed. Actually, if you was to ask Don that question out Fort Wright, he would come right out with the answer. I know he would. It's amazing that two different people come together and form one new person that is altogether different than the first two people started out. But that new one person has the capacity to do enormous things, good things. Bring a family into the world, raise those kids for the Lord. To a place where these kids have character, stability, maturity, where they're willing to go out eventually and take on the world, and in a good way, in God's way. So, woman is designed to be a man's helper, and she completes him by doing that, and they can achieve great things. Marriage is also designed to produce a holy seed. Notice I said a holy seed, children that are holy. Separate from the world, and children that are ready to take on life and link up with another holy person, produce another holy family that goes on to make an impact on a very unholy world. Also in Scripture, I think it's important to realize that the husband-wife relationship is a predominant relationship. It's not the parent-child relationship. Today we have this reversed in a lot of homes. In fact, it's almost universal. Instead of the husband and wife relationship being the most important relationship, it's the parent and children. And that's why a lot of times after the children leave the home breaks up because there's nothing left. They didn't establish the kind of relationship they needed to between. So always remember that don't ever sacrifice your relationship for your kids. Make your relationship with your husband and your wife number one, and then the kids will benefit from that. That's the greatest thing you can do for your kids, is to have the right relationship between husband and wife. Everything else is secondary to that. Everything else is secondary to that. Because the kids watch that. Their security is built upon your security, the security of that marriage, the harmony in that marriage, the love in that marriage. They see the parents doing things for each other. They see the parents coming together and forming a team that enjoys being together and doing things together and accomplishing things together. That's powerful. And it's a lot more powerfully seen than taught. Or it's a lot easier to catch it than to teach it. Caught than taught. So that's why the example of that is critically important. I'd even say this, and this may not pertain to too many people here, but I'd even say this, that young people ought to realize this and try to make special effort to make it possible for husband and wife to spend some time together. And there's different ways they can do that. And that ought to be something that a mature young person, teenager, would think about, giving mother and dad a break from the rigorous job of caring for a family and giving a chance to break from that and spend some time together. Along that same line, I think it's important that husbands and wife have a... Thank you, Josh. You're a good man. Raise your salary. I don't know why I get that frog on smile, but I don't know if it's the eggs I eat every morning or what it is. But by the way, I have a lot of eggs to give away this morning, so don't get out of here. If you need some eggs, remind me. They're right in that refrigerator over there. Now, I'm going to get to a very practical part here. Some of this is going to pertain to, because I'm glad we have some young people here today. As a young person, you have either one or two gifts. You either have the gift of celibacy or you don't have the gift. I'll make that clear. Most people don't have the gift of celibacy. Most people here were designed to get married. But some have the gift of celibacy. If you have that gift, then you need to prepare yourself for that. God's going to be your helper. He's going to be your companion. You and He are going to be in ministry the rest of your life. If you don't, and you need to prepare for that. But if you don't have that gift, and your gift is marriage, then you need to be preparing for that too. Say, how do you do that? Well, first of all, you start praying. You start praying. And you pray for God to send you that person, or somehow for you to meet that person that God has designed for you. But you don't stop there. When you pray for a job, do you just pray and then wait for the phone to ring? No, you pray and you get out and you look for a job. If you don't have a job, your full-time job is looking for a job. But the other part of it is you need to be praying for God to direct you. So we need to pray. But we need to go beyond that. We need to prepare. Pray and prepare. If you're a lady, that means that you need to learn how to cook, iron clothes, do washing. Doesn't that sound exciting? Now wait till the sermon's over. You're going to be excited by the time it's over.
We like it so good.
By the way, I'm not even going to get to the men today, so you have to come back next week. So there won't be any men here next week, really. But if you're a lady and you don't have the gifts of celibacy, then you need to start preparing. Prepare yourself for the duties that you're going to assume. Learn how to be a good homemaker. Learn to serve. Learn how to put recipes together and cook food properly. The way to a man's heart is through his stomach. I've heard that many times. I'm afraid it's true in a lot of cases. Men like to eat properly and eat plenty of it. But on the other hand, we need to be people of discipline also. We need to take care of our bodies. Prepare ourselves. But more importantly than that, we need to look at the inner person, the inner beauty. Because if you're going to attract a godly man, then you're going to have inner beauty. If all you want is a man or a male, then just prepare the outside. Don't worry about the inside. Just prepare the outside. You'll get a male. You'll get all kinds of males chasing you around if that's all you want. If you want somebody of character that's going to love you, take care of you for the rest of your life, then you better prepare something on the inside. Develop some beauty on the inside. Really important to do that. And a godly man will be looking for that. Outside, it's nice. It's like frosting on the cake, but it's not the cake. The cake's on the inside. I think one of the worst curses in the world would be to have to marry somebody from Hollywood as a man. Really. Some of those beautiful women from Hollywood would be an absolute nightmare. Be married to one of those women. I mean that. And we have to prepare. We have to pray. Now, if you're a man, what should you be doing? We have some young men here today. What should you be doing? You also should be thinking about the inner man, developing character on the inner man, but you should also think about management. Did you know when you get married, your main job is managing your wife and your children? If you think a job as a wife is hard, submitting to a man, think about the man's job. He's got to manage you. He's got to manage a woman. That means he's got to understand the woman. He's got to... That's impossible, isn't it? But you know, he should study his wife and his children so he can manage them properly. That's his job. He's ultimately responsible for the home. The buck stops with the man. So, as a young man, you begin to sharpen your management skills and developing inner strength, character, the ability to stand on your own two feet, to get a job, hold it, and to excel on that job. Why? Because that's part of your security. Women are looking for somebody that can take care of them. You can't hold a job, woman's going to pass you by. So all these things are crucially important as a young man. And so, you know, marriage isn't just something you just fall into. It's like love. You just say, oh, I just love her. I loved her from the first day I saw her. You know, you didn't love her from the first day you saw her. You didn't know her. You don't even know her after 6 months or a year, hardly. You don't know her until you live with her for 5 years. Amen? I should have some amens on that. Does it take 5 years? But really, you know, this easy come, easy go stuff is what we got going on today. I just fell in love. You don't fall in love. Love isn't something you fall into or out of. And by the way, if you fall into it, you can fall out of it real easy. You learn to love some. Love is an act. You love somebody, and after that you love somebody, there's emotions follow that. But it's not the emotions first, it's the act first, and the emotions follow. You do what's right, and the right emotions will follow. You can't build your life on emotions. You build them on principle. So we pray about a mate, we prepare for a mate, and then we seek a mate. You got to go where they are. That isn't the local tavern. You go where quality young people go. By the way, we joke about this a lot, but that's why there's Christian colleges. Most young people that are serious, that are mature Christians, find their mates in Christian colleges. Why? Because that's where you find most of them. That's where the biggest bunch of them, you know, that's where they are. I'm not saying you have to go to Christian college. I'm just saying you go to where young people are. And it's not wrong for older people to assist young people in finding a mate. We have some experts in this church on that. If you need assistance, let us know. It's free of charge, too, I think. But you know, in a lot of cultures, all marriages are arranged. How do you have a chance to fall in love if your marriage is arranged? And by the way, most of the arranged marriages hold together better than the ones where they have the power to choose. Why is that? Because this. What holds together marriage is not outward looks or anything superficial. It's the idea of setting out to love somebody and doing what's right. And by the way, another thing along this line that's, I think, it's critically important is that you don't put a marriage together on the basis of compatibility. See, that's kind of strange to say that. I think it's helpful to have interests that are alike in a lot of ways. And you hear the eHarmony, is it eHarmony? They put together, you know, you hear that on the radio all the time. You know, you go on eHarmony and they've got this survey that you take, and I don't think you even have to pay for it. And you have some 200 different points that you're surveyed on. You've put together all the things about your character, your background, and they're miraculously put you with somebody that it's so compatible with that you don't have to worry about it. Your marriage is going to succeed. Well, unfortunately, that's not the case, because compatibility isn't the most important thing. You know what's more important than that? The ability to solve problems. Do you hear that? When you put two people together, they're sinners. So they're automatically not compatible because they're sinners. So how do you put two sinners together and make the marriage work? It's because when you put the right people together with character, they know how to solve problems. They're willing to know how to solve problems. Do you realize that counseling, the counseling ministry or the counseling profession would be out of business if people knew how to solve problems? But they don't. They don't know how. And they have serious problems. And so when you're looking for to find a mate, remember you need to learn how to solve problems. You can start by solving problems with your parents. You ever have any conflicts with your parents? Certainly you have conflicts with your parents. How do you resolve them? You resolve them. You learn how to resolve problems. It's not quite the same thing because you're under the authority of your parents, but you'll have problems with other kids. Learn to solve those problems in the right way. Get counsel. Because if you learn how to solve problems, your marriage will a lot more likely be able to succeed. And I would say this also, I'll throw this into you. I think it's important for Christian young people to choose somebody that has the same Christian makeup as they do. I mean, they're close theologically. I think that's really, really important. I mean, that's something that you can put that high on the list as far as compatibility. Do we believe the basic same things spiritually? Not are we a little bit close, but are we really right on? We pretty much right down the line believe they're everything. That's important, really important. And that's why it takes time to know that and to find that out. Those are things you need to find out when you're thinking about somebody. By the way, if you find out, if you're around somebody that shies away from problem solving or denies the existence of problems, just break that off right away. Break that relationship right off away, because that's doomed for failure. You've got to be able to be with people that you can work with and resolve problems. All right. Now let's get into some more meat here. Communication. Chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25. This message is on biblical family relationships. It says in chapter 4, verse 25, "Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. You know, lying is a serious problem. You have to be willing to be truthful, honest, above board on everything. It says that they shall become one. What does that mean? Just what it says, that one. You're one person. You can't hide something from somebody that's part of you. I mean, if you do, it's going to be tragic. The end is going to be tragic. But you don't want to do that. But it's done every day. Here's an illustration from counseling. Not my counseling, but somebody else's counseling. A lady and a man came in, and the lady said, "You know," she said, "I think my husband's having an affair." And said, "I know for a fact that he's been taking money out of the overtime pay every month. I know that's a fact, and I believe he's having an affair." So the counselor looks at the counselee and says, "How about that, Jim? Have you been stealing money from the account?" He said, "Yes." He says, "What have you been doing with it?" He says, "Where is it?" So he reached in his wallet, pulled his wallet out, and had a secret compartment in there, and he pulled the money out. He said, I've been saving this money for my wife's anniversary. I want to get her something real special." Well, that's a typical situation. This woman suspected he was cheating on her because money was missing, but she never thought about communicating that to him, talking to him about that. How foolish. But that's not unusual for that type of thing to be happening. Here's another illustration from a counseling session. This involved a missionary couple. They came in, and the lady said, I've got ulcers. The doctor says there's nothing wrong with me. And they suggested maybe I come here, and maybe you could help. And he said, okay. He said, what's the problem? And said, well, she says, every council we've ever gone to says, one counselor takes this person's side, another counselor takes the other side. He said, well, I'm going to take God's side. Well, I kind of perked her up. Oh, that's different. Okay. Let's get down to the real problem. What's the problem here? And finally, she opened up and she said, you know, she says, I've never loved this man from the first day. She said, my mother wanted me to marry this guy and I never did love him. I never have loved him. And I said, it's been a absolute nightmare, our whole marriage. So years have gone by like this, and there were missionaries on the field. And she never loved him. And so the counselor's response to her is simply this. Well, then I guess you're going to have to learn to love. Learn love? I thought you fell into it. No. Love is an act. And so you begin to learn and be taught how to love somebody and that you have to love somebody and everything else falls in place. Well, it wasn't 8 or 10 weeks later that couple walked out of the office. They're in love with each other. And their missionary work on the field was just transformed. Why? Because they began to be honest with each other. That woman had never told her husband they didn't love her. Never told her. Never told him. So honesty is really important. And communication, honest communication is absolutely important for a successful, healthy, vibrant marriage. And by the way, lying is a violation of the covenantal relationship. You can't lie in a covenantal relationship. Can't do it. If you do it, you're jeopardizing your marriage, and it's amazing how long people go living out the lie and never admitting what the problem is or what they're lying about. Verse 26 of the same chapter. Another important thing here in marriage relationships, family relationships, is anger. We're so sophisticated, aren't we? We have now anger management courses where you can go and learn how to manage your anger or get it out of you. Let's read the verse. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. That is such a short verse. It is so powerful. Do you realize how many people live year after year after year with anger build up inside of them? Every night they go to bed angry. Every morning they wake up angry, and it's worse than it was the day before because it keeps like an infesting cancer. It keeps growing and growing and growing inside. And the way most of the world handles anger is either by clamming up or just not handling it. And the word says we need to handle anger properly. Most people either blow up or clam up. Neither one of them are right. And you know there's counselors that you have some counselors and they will tell you that, well, listen, you need to ventilate your anger. Let me help you ventilate your anger. Let's just take this pillow here and just beat this pillow to a pulp and just pretend like this is your mother-in-law or whoever it is that you got angry with. And by the way, you know, most of those kind of relationships, the problem isn't with the husband and the mother-in-law. It's usually with the two women. Do you know that? That's true. But anyway, just ventilate your anger. Let it come out. Wrong. You don't ventilate your anger. You control your anger. You manage it. Let not the sun go down in your anger. How do you be angry and sin not? It's all right to be angry about the right things. Anger is an emotion, a legitimate emotion. But it's not an emotion that can be allowed to go unrestrained. It has to be managed. And the Bible has a good way of doing that. The Bible says in Proverbs 25:28, listen to this powerful verse. He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. You know, in my travels, I see, it's kind of tragic, but I see a lot of old structures that are falling down, falling apart. I see a lot of barns. I see a lot of old houses that have been abandoned. And every year you go by, they're a little worse. It just gets, a little further in disarray, and pretty soon the roof starts to fall and it gets to sink and the walls start to bulge out in the side, and then finally you go by and the whole thing has fallen down. The Bible says that's what a spirit like that's out of control. That's what a spirit like that hasn't managed their anger. The Holy Spirit is the one that can control your anger. That's why it says be filled with the Holy Spirit, our verse. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. The Holy Spirit alone can help you control that anger. And He can do it every single time. Some people are born with more, with a shorter fuse than others. Let's face it. You know, some of us can just, we can fly off the handle real easy. Just ask, sometimes it's just a look or one word. But the Holy Spirit can help you control that anger. Never an excuse for anger to be out of control. If it is, you need to repent immediately and ask forgiveness. Proverbs 29:22 says this, an angry man stirreth up strife. If they're not mad at something, they'll find something to get mad at. An angry man stirreth up strife, and a furious man aboundeth in transgression. Wow. So it's amazing. Here's another illustration. These are actual counseling sessions. A couple came in for counseling, and really distraught, really in bad shape. And she said, "What's wrong?" She says, "I'll show you what's wrong." Reached down her purse and she pulled out a manuscript that was an inch thick. 13 years of documented evidence against her husband. 13 years worth. And by the way, it was pretty accurate. And she never shared it with him, but she had documented every single thing that he'd ever done wrong. People do that? Oh, yeah. Yeah, they do. That's the kind of people we live around. That's alive. That's a real situation. Now, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 29 through 32. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying or building up, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. So much easier to build up or to tear down than build up. Isn't it? You can tear down a building in a fraction of the time it takes to build it. Corrupt communication is communication that tears apart another person. Edifying is communication that builds them up. Now, not artificially. You know, you don't give out artificial or encouragements to people that are not true. Verse 30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed in the day of redemption. It's pretty evident from this, the fact that the way these verses come together, that corrupt communication grieves the Holy Spirit. It hurts God every single time. It hurts Him worse than it does the person you're using your corrupt speech on. Remember, we told you, we've talked about this, we preached a series of messages on the Holy Spirit, how sensitive the Holy Spirit is. He's very, very sensitive. So it's very easy to offend Him. And if you offended Him, you certainly have offended somebody else. But worst of all, you offended Him. Say, well, hey, do you know how much you need the Holy Spirit? Now, He's with you regardless of whether you want Him to be there or not. If you're a Christian, He lives inside of you. He makes His home inside of you. But do you realize how important it is that you have a good relationship with the Holy Spirit? It's absolutely imperative that you have a good relationship with Him. If you don't have a good relationship with the Holy Spirit, then every other relationship you have in life is going to be corrupt. It's going to be less than desirable. In some cases, it's going to be absolutely detestable. Grieve not the Holy Spirit God, whereby you're sealed on the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wow, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, be put away with you with all malice. And in verse 32, and in contrast to that, be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. tender-hearted. Being willing to forgive somebody. We talked about that also. There are people who can't forgive. Even when people ask them to forgive for forgiveness, they can't forgive. How wicked is that? How wicked is that? When Christ has forgiven you all the things that you've done. He loved you when you were unlovely. He died for you when you were ugly. He died for you. And you say, or I say, we can't forgive somebody? That is very, very wicked. All right, Ephesians chapter 5. Talk briefly about this. Don't talk about a lot of it, but I want to talk briefly about this. The wife's role, basically, is she's submissive to the leader. The husband is the leader. She's the follower. She's the helper. She works behind the scenes. And her main job is to be submissive to him as the leader. As I said, if you think that's hard, the man's got to manage the whole thing. Stay with me here, because this is going to get good, I think, as far as submission is concerned. You know, a lot of people accuse Paul. I've had people do this to me personally. I knew a lady years and years ago that said that, you know, Paul's just a male chauvinist and he just had it out for women. And he didn't understand. He was a single man. He was a bachelor. Didn't really understand what marriage is all about. Didn't understand relationships between men and women. that was just what the culture was. But the cultures have changed. So we don't do that anymore. Well, if you look at the Apostle Paul, he never appealed to culture. He appealed to Genesis. It goes all the way back to the foundation. And his writings to 1 Timothy says, "For Adam was first formed than Eve." Man was created first. And he also says that woman sinned first. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in transgression. The woman that was deceived, not the man. And if you go over to Peter, who was definitely a married man, he said the same thing. "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation or behavior of the wives." If the woman is not submissive to the man, then she's an improper picture of Christ in the church. She distorts the picture of the marriage of Christ in the church. And things won't run very well. But submission isn't all that bad. It's actually pretty good. And some of you know this. I hope all of you know it. Illustrate this way. I've illustrated this before, but where does a train have the greatest freedom to cross the terrain? If it stays what? On the tracks. You take that train off the tracks and let it run across the countryside and see how much freedom it has. It has no freedom. It's stuck real fast. As long as the train stays in the boundaries of its designed use, it will have great exercise of freedom and it will be able to do phenomenal things. I'm always amazed at these trains. You see how long some of these trains are? All those cars are full and you're amazed. You think of all that weight that train is pulling across the country. But it always stays in the tracks if it's going to keep moving. Another illustration. The area of music. Somebody comes along and says, "Well, listen, I don't want to take lessons. I just want to be able to play the piano. And I don't spend years and years going through all those lessons. I'm just going to play the piano." So he sits down at the piano and starts beating on the piano. What do you have? Cacophony. You just have a lot of bad noise. But somebody who's willing to take the time and years and practice 3, 4, 5 hours a day, maybe they become a concert pianist or whatever, or less than that, but they can play the piano well, and then eventually they don't even have to read the notes. And eventually they write their own music. That's freedom. But how'd they get there? By following the rules, staying on the track that God designed them to be on. That's where you have freedom. And all these women run around today talking about women's liberation, how liberated they are. They're a bunch of slaves. They're not liberated at all. Think about that. You want to have liberty, then stay on the track that God designed for you. Turn to Proverbs 31. Let me show you a real liberated woman. A truly free woman. Would to God we had more women that were free, spiritually free, fall into this line. Who can find a virtuous woman? Apply that for today. How many of them are there around? Not very many. Not very many. For her price is far above rubies. Her value is inestimable. The value of a virtuous woman is absolutely immeasurable. The heart of her husband doth truly trust in her, safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. He safely trusts her. She has earned his trust. She didn't get it overnight. She was born with it. He wasn't born with it. She earned his trust. And part of that earning, by the way, was before they even got married. By the way, she conducted her life before she got married. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. You kind of get the idea that she's building her life around her husband. She seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. She enjoys her work and her calling. She really enjoys it. She doesn't have to go to the counselor to get drugs for depression. She really enjoys what she's doing. She is like the merchant ships. She bringeth her food from afar. She gets around. She doesn't have a chain tied to her leg in the kitchen. She moves around. She's got some mobility. Her life isn't boring. Verse 15, she riseth also while it is yet night, and giveth meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. She's very industrious. She doesn't need an alarm clock. She gets up. She considereth, verse 16, a field and buyeth it. She's a real estate investor. A virtuous woman, she's a real estate investor. That's what it says. Well, that's in the picture I had of a housewife. With the fruit of her hand, she planteth a vineyard. She's not only a real estate investor. She's an agricultural genius. She can make things grow and she can harvest them. She finds land, she plants a vineyard, and she harvests it. Verse 17, she girdeth her loins with strength and strengtheneth her arms. She's a strong woman. Not necessarily physically. She's got inner strength. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good. Her candle goeth not out by night. You know how many women there are in our society today that are so unhappy? They just are not satisfied. They're not fulfilled women. It says here that she perceiveth that her merchandise is good. Her candle doesn't go out. She layeth her hands to the spindle and her hands hold the distaff. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor, and yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. She's got her household in such good order that she can even reach out to people outside her household. She's very benevolent. She's got a reputation for helping people outside of her home. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. She's a fashion designer. She's known, her clothes are beautiful. Her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. Her husband is famous because of her. She maketh fine linen and selleth it. She's even a retailer. She knows how to make money. She helps with the family finances. Now, keep in mind, all these things we're talking about here is always for the benefit of the family. Nothing that she does here is not for herself. This is all for the benefit of her family. Verse 25, strength and honor are her clothing. She's an honorable woman. She's a strong woman. She shall rejoice in time to come. Notice that, in time to come. You know, being a mother or being a housewife is a long haul job, isn't it? You don't always get instantaneous praise from your kids when you're raising them. That's going to come later. If you do right now, they're going to praise you later. They're going to come up to you later and say, thank you so much for what you gave us. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and her tongue is the law of kindness. She looketh well to her ways of her household, and eateth not the bread of idleness. She's a busy woman. She hasn't got time for gossip. She's too busy. Her children rise up and call her blessed. So the old lady, they call her blessed. Her husband, and they probably smack somebody in the face if anybody else called her anything less than that. Her husband also, and he praiseth her. Why? Man, if you had a wife like this, you'd be praising her too. She's the greatest asset you got. Many daughters have done excellently. Thou hast exceeded them all. Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the fruit of her lands and let her own works praise her in the gates. Now that's a fulfilled, liberated woman. And I close with this. You want to make a very interesting study sometime. Contrast, there's two women in the Bible. One is called the virtuous woman. What's the other one? The strange woman. That's a funny name, isn't it? The strange woman. She is strange. The virtuous woman and the strange woman. Let's make a quick contrast, real quick, and this is it. The virtuous woman is rare. The strange woman is everywhere. The virtuous woman is not only rare, but far more valuable than riches. But the strange woman is bitter as wormwood and sharper than a two-edged sword. I'm using scriptural phrases here as I read this. Keep this in mind. Most of this is in Proverbs. The virtuous woman has the absolute trust of her husband, but the strange woman betrays her husband every time he turns his back. She's subtle of heart. The virtuous woman lives to serve her husband, but the strange woman betrays her husband to serve herself. The virtuous woman dresses in an honorable way that shows character, but the strange woman dresses like a Hollywood slut. There's plenty of those around today. By the way, I mentioned this before, but my wife and I were driving in Wenatchee a year or so ago, and there was this sign up on this big sign that says, it said this. And this was an advertisement for a church. It said, "It's okay to dress casual to church. Jesus did." And on the picture, it had a big picture of sandals. Come as you are. Did you get that? You're not getting that? You should dress appropriately when you go to church. You're honoring the chief shepherd. You don't just come as you are. When you go to the White House to see, you know, and see the president or something, you don't just dress in sandals, right? You dress up a little bit. Come to church, you're honoring the chief shepherd. It goes along with dress showing character. Remember we talked about the way you dress is a language. Everywhere you go, when you dress, you're saying something. All right, let's go on. The virtuous woman has a mouth that reflects great depth of wisdom, but the strange woman's mouth is the most treacherous instrument known to man. And there's all scripture, but there's not going to be the scripture, but it's all through Proverbs. The virtuous woman seeks wool and flax for her family. The strange woman seeks fools to devour. And she devours them too. The virtuous woman lives for her household. The strange woman lives for herself. The virtuous woman meets the needs of the needy. The strange woman ravishes the weak and vulnerable to fulfill her own perverted needs. The virtuous woman's husband is held in honor. The strange woman's victims are in hell. And her husband knows that she's a slut. The virtuous woman makes her husband stronger. The strange woman takes strong men and destroys them. Many strong men have been slain by her. The virtuous woman starts her work in the night. The strange woman finishes her work in the morning. Interesting. The virtuous woman works with her hands. The strange woman works with her mouth to lure them in. The virtuous woman is praised in the gates by her husband and others. The strange woman is held in disdain by her victims in hell. That's all in the Scripture. Quite a contrast. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks this morning for your word. How clear it is in some of these areas of family relationships. I pray that each one of us would see the value of spiritual principles in our life. Bless all these young people here today. Help them to begin to establish in their lives principles that will make them fit for a marriage and establishing a good home. Help all of us who are adults and older to help them and help us to increase and make our marriages even stronger and better every day that we live. Forgive us for shortcomings. Forgive us for sin. Forgive us for being selfish and prideful. Help us to realize that it's always more blessed to give than to receive. And help us to do right now and realize that the praise will come later, mostly from you. We give you thanks for these principles. Help us to obey them for Jesus' sake. Amen.